Chapter 12, The Problem of Guilt. A. Introduction. 1. The ultimate purpose of projection as the ego uses it is always to get rid of guilt. Yet, characteristically, the ego attempts to get rid of guilt from its viewpoint only. For much as the ego wants to retain guilt, you find it intolerable, since guilt stands in the way of your remembering God, whose pull is so strong that you cannot resist it. On this issue, then, the deepest split of all occurs, for if you are to retain guilt, as the ego insists, you cannot be you. Only by persuading you that it is you could the ego possibly induce you to project guilt, and thereby keep it in your mind. 2. Yet consider how strange a solution the ego's arrangement is. You project guilt to get rid of it, but you are actually merely concealing it. You do experience guilt feelings, but you have no idea why. On the contrary, you associate them with a weird assortment of ego ideals, which the ego claims you have failed. Yet you have no idea that you are failing the Son of God by seeing him as guilty. Believing you are no longer you, you do not realize that you are failing yourself. B. Crucifixion by Guilt. 1. The darkest of your hidden cornerstones holds your belief in guilt from your awareness. For in that dark and secret place is the realization that you have betrayed God's Son by condemning him to death. You do not even suspect this murderous but insane idea lies hidden there, for the ego's destructive urge is so intense that nothing short of the crucifixion of God's Son can ultimately satisfy it. It does not know who the Son of God is, because it is blind. Yet let it perceive guiltlessness anywhere, and it will try to destroy it, because it is afraid. 2. Much of the ego's strange behavior is directly attributable to its definition of guilt. To the ego, the guiltless are guilty. Those who do not attack are its enemies, because, by not valuing its interpretation of salvation, they are in an excellent position to let it go. They have approached the darkest and deepest cornerstone in the ego's foundation, and while the ego can withstand your raising all else to question, it guards this one secret with its life, for its existence does depend on keeping this secret. So it is this secret that we must look upon calmly, for the ego cannot protect you against truth, and in its presence the ego is dispelled. 3. In the calm light of truth, let us recognize that you believe you have crucified God's Son. You have not admitted to this terrible secret because you still wish to crucify him if you could find him. Yet the wish has hidden him from you because it is very fearful and you are afraid to find him. You have handled this wish to kill yourself by not knowing who you are and identifying with something else. You have projected guilt blindly and indiscriminately, but you have not uncovered its source. For the ego does want to kill you, and if you identify with it, you must believe its goal is yours. 4. We once said that the crucifixion is the symbol of the ego. When it was confronted with the real guiltlessness of God's Son, it did attempt to kill him, and the reason it gave was that guiltlessness is blasphemous to God. To the ego is God, and guiltlessness must be interpreted as the final guilt which fully justifies murder. You do not yet understand that all your fear of this course stems ultimately from this interpretation, but if you will consider your reactions to it, you will become increasingly convinced that this is so. 5. This course has explicitly stated that its goal for you is happiness and peace, yet you are afraid of it. You have been told again and again that it will make you free, yet you react as if it is trying to imprison you. Most of the time you dismiss it, but you do not dismiss the ego's thought system. You have seen its results and you still lack faith in it. You must, then, believe that by not learning the course you are protecting yourself. And you do not realize that it is only your guiltlessness which can protect you. 6. The atonement has always been interpreted as a release from guilt, and this is correct if it is understood. Yet even when I have interpreted it for you, you have rejected it and have not accepted it for yourself. You have recognized the futility of the ego and its offerings, but though you do not want the ego, you do not look upon the alternative with gladness. You are afraid of redemption, and you believe it will kill you. Make no mistake about the depth of your fear, for you believe that, in the presence of truth, you will turn on yourself and destroy yourself. 7. Little children, this is not so. Your guilty secret is nothing, and if you will but bring it to the light will dispel it. And then no dark cloud will remain between you and the remembrance of your father, for you will remember his guiltless son, who did not die, because he is immortal. And you will see that you were redeemed with him, and have never been separated from him. In this understanding lies your remembering, for it is the recognition of love without fear. There will be great joy in heaven on your homecoming, and the joy will be yours. For the redeemed Son of Man is the guiltless Son of God, and to recognize him is your redemption. See, the fear of redemption. 1. You may wonder why it is so crucial that you look upon your hatred and realize its full extent. You may also think that it would be easy enough for the Holy Spirit to show it to you and dispel it without the need for you to raise it to awareness yourself. Yet there is one more complication which you have interposed between yourself and the atonement which you do not yet realize. We have said that no one will countenance fear if he recognizes it. Yet in your disordered state, you are not afraid of fear. You do not like it, but it is not your desire to attack which really frightens you. You are not seriously disturbed by your hostility. You keep it hidden, because you are more afraid of what it covers. 2. You could look even upon the ego's darkest cornerstone without fear if you did not believe that, without the ego, you would find within yourself something you fear even more. You are not afraid of crucifixion. Your real terror is of redemption. Under the ego's dark foundation is the memory of God, and it is of this that you are really afraid. For this memory would instantly restore you to your proper place, and it is this place that you have sought to leave. 3. Your fear of attack is nothing compared to your fear of love. You would be willing to look even upon your savage wish to kill God's Son if you did not believe that it saves you from love. For this wish caused the separation. You have protected it because you do not want the separation healed, and you realize that, by removing the dark cloud that obscures it, your love for your father would impel you to answer his call and leap into heaven. You believe that attack is salvation to prevent you from this. For still deeper than the ego's foundation, and much stronger than it will ever be, is your intense and burning love of God and his for you. This is what you really want to hide. 4. In honesty, is it not harder for you to say, I love, than I hate? You associate love with weakness and hatred with strength, and your own real power seems to you as your real weakness. For you could not control your joyous response to the call of love if you heard it, and the whole world you think you control would vanish. The Holy Spirit, then, seems to be attacking your fortress, for you would shut out God, and he does not will to be excluded. 5. You have built your whole insane belief system, because you think you would be helpless in God's presence, and you would save yourself from his love, because you think it would crush you into nothingness. You are afraid it would sweep you away from yourself, and make you little. For you believe that magnitude lies in defiance, and that attack is grandeur. You think you have made a world which God would destroy, and by loving him, which you do, you would throw this world away, which you would. Therefore, you have used the world to cover your love, and the deeper you go into the blackness of the ego's foundation, the closer you come to the love that is hidden there. And it is this that frightens you. 6. You can accept insanity, because you made it, but you cannot accept love, because you did not. You would rather be slaves of the crucifixion than sons of God in redemption. For your individual death is more valued than your living oneness, and what is given you is not so dear as what you made. You are more afraid of God than of the ego, and love cannot enter where it is not welcome. But hatred can, for it enters of its will and cares, not for yours. 7. The reason you must look upon your delusions and not keep them hidden is that they do not rest on their own foundation. In concealment they appear to do so, and thus they seem to be self-sustained. This is the fundamental illusion on which they rest. For beneath them, and concealed as long as they are hidden, is the loving mind that thought it made them in anger. And the pain in this mind is so apparent when it is uncovered that its need of healing cannot be denied. Not all the tricks and games you offer it can heal it, for here is the real crucifixion of God's Son. 8. And yet he is not crucified. Here is both his pain and his healing, for the Holy Spirit's vision is merciful and his remedy is quick. Do not hide suffering from his sight, but bring it gladly to him. Lay before his eternal sanity all your hurt, and let him heal you. Do not leave any spot of pain hidden from his light, and search your minds carefully for any thoughts which you may fear to uncover. For he will heal every little thought which you have kept to hurt you, and cleanse it of its littleness, restoring it to the magnitude of God. 9. Beneath all your grandiosity, which you hold so dear, is your real call for help. For you call for love to your Father as your Father calls you to himself. In that place which you have hidden you will only to unite with the Father in loving remembrance of him. You will find this place of truth as you see it in your brothers, for though they may deceive themselves, like you they long for the grandeur that is in them. And perceiving it you will welcome it, and it will be yours. For grandeur is the right of God's Son, and no illusions can satisfy him or save him from what he is. Only his love is real, and he will be content only with his reality. 10. Save him from his illusions, that you may accept the magnitude of your Father in peace and joy. But exempt no one from your love, or you will be hiding a dark place in your mind where the Holy Spirit is not welcome. And you will exempt yourself from his healing power, for by not offering total love you will not be healed completely. Healing must be as complete as fear, for love cannot enter where there is one spot of fear to mar its welcome. 11. You who prefer specialness to sanity could not obtain it in your right minds. You were at peace until you asked for special favor. And God did not give it, for the request was alien to him, and you could not ask this of a father who truly loved his son. Therefore you made of him an unloving father, demanding of him what only such a father could give. And the peace of God's Son was shattered, for he no longer understood his father. He feared what he had made, but still more did he fear his real father, having attacked his own glorious equality with him. 12. In peace he needed nothing and asked for nothing. In war he demanded everything and found nothing. For how could the gentleness of love respond to his demands except by departing in peace and returning to the Father? If the Son did not wish to remain in peace, he could not remain at all. For a darkened mind cannot live in the light, and it must seek a place of darkness where it can believe it is where it is not. God did not allow this to happen, yet you demanded that it happen, and therefore believed that it was so. 13. To single out is to make alone, and thus make lonely. God did not do this to you. Could he set you apart, knowing that your peace lies in his oneness? He denies you only your request for pain, for suffering, is not of his creation. Having given you creation, he could not take it from you. He could but answer your insane request with a sane answer which would abide with you in your insanity. And this he did. No one who hears his answer but will give up insanity. For his answer is the reference point beyond illusions from which you can look back on them and see them as insane. But seek this place and you will find it, for love is in you and will lead you there. D. Healing and Time. 1. And now the reason why you are afraid of this course should be apparent. For this is a course on love because it is about you. You have been told that your function in this world is healing, and your function in heaven is creating. The ego teaches that your function on earth is destruction, and that you have no function at all in heaven. It would thus destroy you here and bury you here, leaving you no inheritance except the dust out of which it thinks you were made. As long as it is reasonably satisfied with you, as its reasoning goes, it offers you oblivion. When it becomes overtly savage, it offers you hell. 2. Yet neither oblivion nor hell is as unacceptable to you as heaven. For your definition of heaven is hell and oblivion, and the real heaven is the greatest fetch you think you could experience. For hell and oblivion are ideas which you made up, and you are bent on demonstrating their reality to establish yours. If their reality is questioned, you believe that yours is. For you believe that attack is your reality, and that your destruction is the final proof that you were right. 3. Under the circumstances, would it not be more desirable to have been wrong, even apart from the fact that you were wrong? While it could perhaps be argued that death suggests there was life, no one would claim that it proves there is life. Even the past life, which death might indicate, could only have been futile if it must come to this and needs this to prove that it was. You question heaven, but you do not question this. You could heal and be healed if you did question it. And even though you know not heaven, might it not be more desirable than death? You have been as selective in your questioning as in your perception. An open mind is more honest than this. 4. The ego has a very strange notion of time, and it is with this notion that your questioning might well begin. The ego invests heavily in the past, and in the end believes that the past is the only aspect of time that is meaningful. You will remember that we set its emphasis on guilt enables it to ensure its continuity by making the future like the past and thus avoiding the present. By the notion of paying for the past in the future, the past becomes the determiner of the future, making them continuous without an intervening present. For the ego uses the present only as a brief transition to the future, in which it brings the past to the future by interpreting the present in past terms. 5. Now has no meaning to the ego. The present merely reminds it of past hurts, and it reacts to the present as if it were the past. The ego cannot tolerate release from the past, and although the past is no more, the ego tries to preserve its image by responding as if it were present. Thus it dictates reactions to those you meet now from a past reference point, obscuring their present reality. In effect, if you follow the ego's dictates, you will react to your brothers as though they were someone else, and this will surely prevent you from perceiving them as they are. And you will receive messages from them out of your own past because, by making it real in the present, you are forbidding yourself to let it go. You thus deny yourself the message of release that every brother offers you now. 6. The shadowy figures from the past are precisely what you must escape, for they are not real and have no hold over you unless you bring them with you. They carry the spots of pain in your minds, directing you to attack in the present in retaliation for a past that is no more, and this decision is one of future pain. Unless you learn that past pain is delusional, you are choosing a future of illusions and losing the endless opportunities which you could find for release in the present. The ego would preserve your nightmares and prevent you from awakening and understanding that they are past. 7. Would you recognize a holy encounter if you are merely perceiving it as a meeting with your own past? For you are meeting no one, and the sharing of salvation which makes the encounter holy is excluded from your sight. The Holy Spirit teaches that you always meet yourself, and the encounter is holy because you are. The ego teaches that you always encounter your past, and because your dreams were not holy, the future cannot be, and the present is without meaning. It is evident that the Holy Spirit's perception of time is the exact opposite of the ego's. The reason is equally clear, for they perceive the goal of time as diametrically opposed. 8. The Holy Spirit interprets time's purpose as rendering the need for it unnecessary. Thus does he regard the function of time as temporary, serving only his teaching function, which is temporary by definition. His emphasis is therefore on the only aspect of time which can extend to the infinite, for now is the closest approximation of eternity which this world offers. It is in the reality of now, without past or future, that the beginning of the appreciation of eternity lies. For only now is here, and it presents the opportunities for the holy encounters in which salvation can be found. 9. The ego, on the other hand, regards the function of time as one of extending itself in place of eternity, for, like the Holy Spirit, the ego interprets the goal of time as its own. The continuity of past and future under its direction is the only purpose the ego perceives in time, and it closes over the present so that no gap in its own continuity can occur. Its continuity, then, would keep you in time, while the Holy Spirit would release you from it. It is his interpretation of the means of salvation which you must learn to accept, if you would share his goal of salvation for you. 10. You, too, will interpret the function of time as you interpret yours. If you accept your function in the world of time as healing, you will emphasize only the aspect of time in which healing can occur. For healing cannot be accomplished in the past, and must be accomplished in the present to release the future. This interpretation ties the future to the present, and extends the present rather than the past. But if you interpret your function as destruction, you will lose sight of the present and hold on to the past to ensure a destructive future. And time will be as you interpret it, for of itself it is nothing. The two emotions. 1. We have said that you have but two emotions, love and fear. One is changeless but continually exchanged, being offered by the eternal to the eternal. In this exchange it is extended, for it increases as it is given. The other has many forms, for the content of individual illusions differs greatly. Yet they have one thing in common, they are all insane. They are made of sights, which are not seen, and sounds, which are not heard. They make up a private world, which cannot be shared. For they are meaningful only to their maker, and so they have no meaning at all. In this world their maker moves alone, for only he perceives them. 2. Each one peoples his world with figures from his individual past, and it is because of this that private worlds do differ. Yet the figures that he sees were never real, for they are made up only of his reactions to his brothers, and do not include their reactions to him. Therefore he does not see that he made them, and that they are not whole. For these figures have no witnesses, being perceived in one separate mind only. 3. It is through these strange and shadowy figures that the insane relate to their insane world, for they see only those who remind them of these images, and it is to them that they relate. Thus do they communicate with those who are not there, and it is they who answer them. And no one hears their answer save him who called upon them, and he alone believes they answered him. Rejection makes perception, and you cannot see beyond it. Again and again have men attacked each other because they saw in them a shadow figure in their own private world. And thus it is that you must attack yourself first, for what you attack is not in others. Its only reality is in your own mind, and by attacking others you are literally attacking what is not there. 4. The delusional can be very destructive, for they do not recognize that they have condemned themselves. They do not wish to die, yet they will not let condemnation go. And so they separate into their private worlds, where everything is disordered, and where what is within appears to be without. Yet what is within they do not see, for the reality of their brothers they cannot see. 5. You have but two emotions, yet in your private world you react to each of them as though it were the other. For love cannot abide in a world apart, where when it comes it is not recognized. If you see your own hatred as your brother, you are not seeing him. Everyone draws nigh unto what he loves, and recoils from what he fears. And you react with fear to love, and draw away from it. Yet fear attracts you, and believing it is love, you call it to yourself. Your private world is filled with the figures of fear you have invited into it, and all the love your brothers offer you, you do not see. As you look with open eyes upon your world, it must occur to you that you have withdrawn into insanity. 6. You see what is not there, and you hear what is soundless. Your behavioral manifestations of emotions are the opposite of what the emotions are. You communicate with no one, and you are as isolated from reality as if you were alone in all the universe. In your madness you overlook reality completely, and you see only your own split mind everywhere you look. God calls you and you do not hear, for you are preoccupied with your own voice. And the vision of Christ is not in your sight, for you look upon yourself alone. 7. Little children, would you offer this to your father? For if you offer it to yourself, you are offering it to him. And he will not return it, for it is unworthy of you because it is unworthy of him. Yet he would release you from it and set you free. His same answer tells you that what you have offered yourself is not true, but his offering to you has never changed. You who know not what you do can learn what insanity is, and look beyond it. It is given you to learn how to deny insanity, and come forth from your private world in peace. 8. You will see all that you denied in your brothers, because you denied it in yourself. For you will love them, and by drawing nigh unto them you will draw them to yourself, perceiving them as witnesses to your reality, which you share with God. I am with them as I am with you, and we will draw them from their private worlds, for as we are united so would we unite with them. The Father welcomes all of us in gladness, and gladness is what we should offer him. For every son of God is given you to whom God gave himself. And it is God to whom you must offer them, to recognize his gift to you. 9. Vision depends on light, and you cannot see in darkness. Yet in the darkness, in the private world of sleep, you see in dreams, although your eyes are closed. And it is here that what you see you made. But let the darkness go, and all you made you will no longer see, for sight of it depends upon denying vision. Yet from denying vision it does not follow that you cannot see. But this is what denial does, for by it you accept insanity, believing you can make a private world and rule your own perceptions. Yet for this lie must be excluded. Dreams disappear when light has come and you can see. 10. Do not seek vision through your eyes, for you made your way of seeing that you might see in darkness, and in this you are deceived. Beyond this darkness, and yet still within you, is the vision of Christ, who looks on all in light. Your vision comes from fear as it's from love. And he sees for you as your witness to the real world. He is the Holy Spirit's manifestation, looking always on the real world and calling forth its witnesses and drawing them unto you. For he loves what he sees within you, and he will extend it. And he will not return unto the Father until he has extended your perception even unto him. And their perception is no more, for he has returned you to the Father with him. 11. You have but two emotions, and one you made and one was given you. Each is a way of seeing, and different worlds arise from their different visions. See through the vision that is given you, for through Christ's vision he beholds himself. And seeing what he is, he knows his Father. Beyond your darkest dreams he sees God's guiltless Son within you, shining in perfect radiance which is undimmed by your dreams. And this you will see as you look with him, for his vision is his gift of love to you, given him of the Father for you. 12. The Holy Spirit is the light in which Christ stands revealed. And all who would behold him can see him, for they have asked for light. Nor will they see him alone, for he is no more alone than they are. Because they saw the Son, they have risen in him to the Father. And all this will they understand, because they looked within and saw beyond the darkness the Christ in them, and recognized him. In the sanity of his vision they looked upon themselves with love, seeing themselves as the Holy Spirit sees them. And with this vision of the truth in them came all the beauty of the world to shine upon them. Finding the present. 1. To perceive truly is to be aware of all reality through the awareness of your own. But for this no illusions can rise to meet your sight, for all reality leaves no room for any error. This means that you perceive a brother only as you see him now. His past has no reality in the present, and you cannot see it. Your past reactions to him are also not there, and if it is to them that you react now, you see but an image of him which you made and cherish instead of him. In your questioning of illusions, ask yourself if it is really sane to perceive what was now. If you remember the past as you look upon your brother, you will be unable to perceive the reality that is now. 2. You consider it natural to use your past experience as the reference point from which to judge the present. Yet this is unnatural, because it is delusional. When you have learned to look upon everyone with no reference at all to the past, either his or yours as you perceived it, you will be able to learn from what you see now. For the past can cast no shadow to darken the present unless you are afraid of light. And only if you are would you choose to bring this darkness with you, and by holding it in your minds, see it as a dark cloud that shrouds your brothers and conceals their reality from your sight. 3. This darkness is in you. The Christ revealed to you now has no past, for he is changeless, and in his changelessness lies your release. For if he is as he was created, there is no guilt in him. No cloud of guilt has risen to obscure him, and he stands revealed in everyone you meet because you see him through himself. To be born again is to let the past go and look without condemnation upon the present. For the cloud which obscures God's Son to you is the past, and if you would have it past and gone, you must not see it now. If you see it now in your delusions, it has not gone from you, although it is not there. 4. Time can release as well as imprison, depending on whose interpretation of it you use. Past, present and future are not continuous unless you force continuity on them. You can perceive them as continuous and make them so for you. But do not be deceived and then believe that this is how it is, for to believe that reality is what you would have it be according to your use, for it is delusional. You would destroy time's continuity by breaking it into past, present and future for your own purposes. You anticipate the future on the basis of your past experience and plan for it accordingly. Yet by doing so you are aligning past and future and not allowing the miracle which could intervene between them to free you to be born again. 5. The miracle enables you to see your brother without his past and so perceive him as born again. His errors are all past, and by perceiving him without them you are releasing him. And since his past is yours, you share in this release. Let no dark cloud out of your past obscure him from you, for truth lies only in the present, and you will find it if you seek it there. You have looked for it where it is not, and therefore have not found it. Learn, then, to seek it where it is, and it will dawn on eyes that see. Your past was made in anger, and if you use it to attack the present you will not see the freedom that the present holds. Judgment and condemnation are behind you, and unless you bring them with you, you will see that you are free of them. 6. Look lovingly upon the present, for it holds the only things that are forever true. All healing lies within it because its continuity is real. It extends to all aspects of consciousness at the same time and thus enables them to reach each other. The present is before time was and will be when time is no more. In it is everything that is eternal and they are one. Their continuity is timeless and their communication is unbroken, for they are not separated by the past. Only the past can separate, and it is nowhere. 7. The present offers you your brothers in the light that would unite you with them and free you from the past. Would you, then, hold the past against them? For if you do, you are choosing to remain in the darkness that is not there and refusing to accept the light that is offered you. For the light of perfect vision is freely given as it is freely received, and can be accepted only without limit. In this one, still dimension of time, which does not change and where there is no sight of what you were, you look at Christ and call his witnesses to shine on you because you called them forth. And they will not deny the truth in you because you looked for it in them and found it there. 8. Now is the time of salvation, for now is the release from time. Reach out to all your brothers and touch them with a touch of Christ. In timeless union with them is your continuity, unbroken because it is wholly shared. God's guiltless Son is only light. There is no darkness in him anywhere, for he is whole. Call all your brothers to witness to his wholeness, as I am calling you to join with me. Every voice has a part in the song of redemption, the hymn of gladness and thanksgiving for the light of the Creator of light. The holy light that shines forth from God's Son is the witness that his light is of his Father. 9. Shine on your brothers in remembrance of your Creator, for you will remember him as you call forth the witnesses to his creation. Those whom you heal bear witness to your healing, for in their wholeness you will see your own. And as your hymns of praise and gladness rise to your Creator, he will return your thanks in his clear answer to your call. For it can never be that his Son called upon him and remained unanswered. His call to you is but your call to him, and in him you are answered by his peace. 10. Children of light, you know not that the light is in you. Yet you will find it through its witnesses, for having given light to them they will return it. Everyone you see in light brings your light closer to your own awareness. Love always leads to love. The sick who ask for love are grateful for it, and in their joy they shine with holy thanks. And this they offer you who gave them joy. They are your guides to joy, for having received it of you they would keep it. You have established them as guides to peace, for you have made it manifest in them. And seeing it, its beauty calls you home. 11. There is a light which this world cannot give. Yet you can give it, as it was given you. And as you give it, it shines forth to call you from the world and follow it. For this lie will attract you as nothing in this world can do, and you will lay aside the world and find another. This other world is bright with love which you have given it. And here will everything remind you of your Father and His Holy Son. Light is unlimited and spreads across this world in quiet joy. All those you brought with you will shine on you, and you will shine on them in gratitude, because they brought you here. Your light will join with theirs in power so compelling that it will draw the others out of darkness as you look on them. 12. Awakening unto Christ is following the laws of love of your free will and out of quiet recognition of the truth in them. The attraction of light must draw you willingly, and willingness is signified by giving. Those who accept love of you become your willing witnesses to the love you gave them, and it is they who hold it out to you. In sleep you are alone, and your awareness is narrowed to yourself. And that is why the nightmares come. You dream of isolation, because your eyes are closed. You do not see your brothers, and in the darkness you cannot look upon the light you gave to them. 13. And yet the laws of love are not suspended because you sleep. And you have followed them through all your nightmares, and have been faithful in your giving, for you are not alone. Even in sleep has Christ protected you, ensuring the real world for you when you wake. In your name He has given for you, and given you the gifts He gave. God's Son is still as loving as His Father. Continuous with His Father, He has no past apart from Him. So He has never ceased to be His Father's witness and His own. Although He slept, Christ's vision did not leave Him. And so it is that He can call unto Himself the witnesses that teach Him that He never slept. G. Attainment of the real world. 1. Sit quietly and look upon the world you see, and tell yourself, the real world is not like this. It has no buildings, and there are no streets where people walk alone and separate. There are no stores where people buy an endless list of things they do not need. It is not lit with artificial light, and night comes not upon it. There is no day that brightens and grows dim. There is no loss. Nothing is there but shines, and shines forever. 2. The world you see must be denied, for sight of it is costing you a different kind of vision. You cannot see both worlds, for each of them involves a different kind of seeing and depends on what you cherish. The sight of one is possible, because you have denied the other. Both are not true, yet either one will seem as real to you as the amount to which you hold it dear. And yet their power is not the same, because their real attraction to you is unequal. 3. You do not really want the world you see, for it has disappointed you since time began. The homes you built have never sheltered you. The roads you made have led you nowhere, and no city that you built has withstood the crumbling assault of time. Nothing you made but has the mark of death upon it. Hold it not dear, for it is old and tired, and ready to return to dust, even as you made it. This aching world has not the power to touch the living world at all. You could not give it that, and so although you turn in sadness from it, you cannot find in it the road that leads away from it into another world. 4. Yet the real world has the power to touch you even here, because you love it. And what you call with love will come to you. Love always answers, being unable to deny a call for help, or not to hear the cries of pain that rise to it from every part of this strange world you made but do not want. The only effort you need make to give this world away in glad exchange for what you did not make is willingness to learn the one you made is false. 5. You have been wrong about the world, because you have misjudged yourself. From such a twisted reference point, what could you see? All vision starts with a perceiver who judges what is true and what is false. And what he judges false he does not see. You who would judge reality cannot see it, for whenever judgment enters reality has slipped away. The out of mind is out of sight, because what is denied is there, but is not recognized. Christ is still there, although you know him not. His being does not depend upon your recognition. He lives within you in the quiet present, and waits for you to leave the past behind and enter into the world he holds out to you in love. 6. No one in this distracted world but has seen some glimpses of the other world about him. Yet while he still lays value on his own, he will deny the vision of the other world, maintaining that he loves what he loves not, and following not the road that love points out. Love leads so gladly, and as you follow him, you will rejoice that you have found his company and learned of him the joyful journey home. You wait but for yourself to give this sad world over and exchange your errors, for the peace of God is but your will, and Christ will always offer you the will of God in recognition that you share it with him. 7. It is God's will that nothing touch his Son except himself, and nothing else comes nigh unto him. He is as safe from pain as God himself, who watches over him in everything. The world about him shines with love because God placed him in himself where pain is not, and love surrounds him without end or flaw. Disturbance of his peace can never be. In perfect sanity he looks on love, for it is all about him and within him. He must deny the world of pain the instant he perceives the arms of love around him. And from this point of safety he looks quietly about him and recognizes that the world is one with him. 8. The peace of God passeth your understanding only in the past. Yet here it is, and you can understand it now. God loves his Son forever, and his Son returns his Father's love forever. The real world is the way that leads you to remembrance of this one thing that is wholly true and wholly yours. For all else you have glimpsed yourself in time, and it will fade. But this one thing is always yours, being the gift of God unto his Son. Your one reality was given you, and by it God created you as one with him. 9. You will first dream of peace, and then awaken to it. Your first exchange of what you made for what you want is the exchange of nightmares for the happy dreams of love. In these lie your true perceptions, for the Holy Spirit corrects the world of dreams where all perception is. Knowledge needs no correction, yet the dreams of love lead unto knowledge. In them you see nothing fearful, and because of this they are the welcome that you offer knowledge. Love waits on welcome, not on time, and the real world is but your welcome of what always was. Therefore the call of joy is in it, and your glad response is your awakening to what you have not lost. Praise, then, the Father for the perfect sanity of his most holy Son. 10. Your Father knoweth that you have need of nothing. In heaven this is so, for what could you need in eternity? In your world you do need things, because it is a world of scarcity in which you find yourself because you are lacking. Yet can you find yourself in such a world? Without the Holy Spirit the answer would be no. Yet because of him the answer is a joyous yes. As mediator between the two worlds, he knows what you have need of and what will not hurt you. Ownership is a dangerous concept if it is left to you. The ego wants to have things for salvation, for possession is its law. Possession for its own sake is the ego's fundamental creed, a basic cornerstone in the churches that it builds unto itself. And at its altar it demands you let all of the things it bids you get, leaving you no joy in them. 11. Everything that the ego tells you that you need will hurt you. For although the ego urges you again and again to get, it leaves you nothing, for what you get it will demand of you. And even from the very hands that grasped it, it will be wrenched and hurled into the dust. For where the ego sees salvation it sees separation, and so you lose whatever you have gotten in its name. Therefore ask not of yourselves what you need, for you do not know, and your advice unto yourself will hurt you. For what you think you need will merely serve to tighten up your world against the light, and render you unwilling to question the value that this world can really hold for you. 12. Only the Holy Spirit knows what you need, for he will give you all things that do not block the way to light. And what else could you need? In time, he gives you all the things that you need have, and will renew them as long as you have need of them. He will take nothing from you as long as you have any need of it. And yet he knows that everything you need is temporary, and will but last until you step aside from all your needs, and learn that all of them have been fulfilled. Therefore he has no investment in the things that he supplies except to make certain that you will not use them on behalf of lingering in time. He knows that you are not at home there, and he wills no delay to wait upon your joyous homecoming. 13. Leave, then, your needs to him. He will supply them with no emphasis at all upon them. What comes to you of him comes safely, for he will ensure it never can become a dark spot, hidden in your mind, and kept to hurt you. Under his guidance you will travel light and journey lightly, for his sight is ever on the journey's end, which is his goal. God's Son is not a traveler through outer worlds. However holy his perception may become, no world outside himself holds his inheritance. Within himself he has no needs, for light needs nothing but to shine in peace, and from itself to let the rays extend in quiet to infinity. 14. Whenever you are tempted to undertake a foolish journey that would lead away from light, remember what you really want, and say, "The Holy Spirit leads me unto Christ, and where else would I go? What need have I but to awaken him?" Then follow him in joy, with faith that he will lead you safely through all dangers to your peace of mind that this world sets before you. Kneel not before the altars to sacrifice, and seek not what you will surely lose. Content yourselves with what you will surely keep, and be not restless, for you undertake a quiet journey to the peace of God, where he would have you be in quietness. 15. In me you have already overcome every temptation that would hold you back. We walk together on the way to quietness that is the gift of God. Hold me dear, for what except your brothers can you need? We will restore to you the peace of mind that we must find together. The Holy Spirit will teach you to awaken unto us and to yourself. This is the only real need to be fulfilled in time. Salvation from the world lies only here. My peace I give you. Take it of me in glad exchange, for all the world has offered but to take away, and we will spread it like a veil of light across the world's sad face, in which we hide our brothers from the world and it from them. 16. We cannot sing redemption's hymn alone. My task is not completed until I have lifted every voice with mine. And yet it is not mine, for as it is my gift to you, so was it the Father's gift to me, given me through his Spirit. The sound of it will banish sorrow from the mind of God's most holy Son, where it cannot abide. Healing in time is needed, for joy cannot establish its eternal reign where sorrow dwells. You dwell not here, but in eternity. You travel but in dreams, while safe at home. Give thanks to every part of you that you have taught how to remember you. Thus does the Son of God give thanks unto his Father for his purity.